Thank you, John and Harold. Appreciate it. And if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I especially appreciated the hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. That's an appropriate hymn. I thought we needed a little bit of winter theme going on so that we could be reminded of what season we're in case we've all forgotten. But today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read the chapter as we get to each section, so I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter right now. The last section is the third of the four sections is the longest, so there will be a period of time as we go through the passage where I'll take a moment to read a larger section of Scripture. But I titled the message today on 1 Corinthians 12, Diversity and Unity. Obviously, one of the focal points of this chapter is going to be spiritual gifts, the spiritual equipping by the Holy Spirit of God for the working of ministries in the local body. But the emphasis in this really is on both diversity and unity. And I think sometimes we miss that as we're talking about the gifts along the way. So I just want to bring that out before us and see how this works here. Okay, so we're going to split up the message in four sections. The first section is the introduction. Then we're going to look at verses 4 through 11, which is the distribution of gifts. This third section is one body, many members, which is the longer section, verses 12 through 30. And then the last section is just one verse, desire the best. What's that? Is it on? That's a good point. Negative. Ah, it works much better when it's on. Thank you. I was only told that six times, so we're all good. But in fairness, I also asked that the batteries were good, and I was told yes. All right, so verses 1 through 3. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. So we just finished up chapter 10, and this really begins a new section that is predominantly chapters 12, 13, and 14. So often and I've done it as had opportunities of participating in wedding ceremonies, you pull out 1 Corinthians 13 and you say it's the love chapter and you sort of read it as this separate and distinct chapter on love, but it's really not separate and distinct. It follows 1 Corinthians 12 and it leads before 1 Corinthians 14. And so really 12, 13, and 14 is a look at the situation and the problems and the good things that were happening in the Corinthian church. As you have recalled now, there's sort of a pattern in 1 Corinthians where, you know, Paul was there, Acts 18-ish. Paul was in Corinth. He was doing some ministry. He left. They wrote him a letter, which we don't have access to. It would be really nice to have access to it. But they wrote him a letter with a whole bunch of questions and a whole bunch of problems. And what we have is Paul's response to that letter. So one of the challenges that was taking place, or one of the problems that was happening in the Corinthian church, was an abuse of gifts and envy and pride as it pertained to gifts. So they were not getting the main point of why there are spiritual gifts and how they should be looked at, how they should be appreciated, and how they should be used. And so 12, 13, and 14 is this three-chapter response to that. We get a little bit of a clue that this is something new. The very first word in the chapter is now concerning, the first phrase, where he's shifting from, I talked to you about head coverings, I talked to you about the glory of the Lord, the authority within the triune God, I talked to you about the abuse of the Lord's Supper, and I talked to you about various things in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. Now concerning this. And so it's a new topic. And what is the topic? Most of our translations use the phrase spiritual gifts. It's pneumatica, I think, is the Greek term there. And it's really only one word. And the word means spirituals. There's no word gift, which is usually charis, like charismatic or charisma. That word is not there in the very first verse, but it is used throughout the rest of the chapter. So the context, those that are translating and those that were transcribing this, adding the word gifts is not wrong, it's not misleading, but it is not necessarily there. It's not there, I should say, in the very first verse. It's really now concerning spirituals. And again, there are some things going on in the Corinthian church where there was an abuse. They were saved out of idolatry, right? They've turned from idols to a true and living God. And there's two sections really on food to idols, what idols are, what idols aren't, whether they're mute, whether they talk, whether they're demonic, whether they're not demonic. So there's a lot of things associated with that. And prior to this chapter that the Corinthian saints were going through, things that they had left and that they were still leaving, right? It doesn't happen overnight, right? Anyone that was saved as an adult can appreciate and understand that sanctification is not... positional sanctification is absolutely instant. Progressive sanctification or practical sanctification is not instantaneous. The Lord, as the great vine dresser, is still pruning us, and anyone saved in their adult life knows that it's a slower than we would like process, right? And so they were still going through this process of leaving idolatry and leaving the activity associated with that and moving towards holy and righteous living. So they were led astray. I like the fact that he said you were led astray by mute idols. Like he's emphasizing the fact that the idols are mute in comparison to God who reveals himself, who speaks to us. But in previous passages, there was an acknowledgement that there's often demonic activity associated with idolatry and associated with the idols. So you were led astray by this, but now you should understand that the Spirit of God, when working, versus the spirit of the enemy, the Spirit of God is going to always bring us to a point where we acknowledge and we behave in such a way that Jesus is Lord, that it's revealed in our life that Jesus is Lord, both how we speak, how we acknowledge that, and how we live. And this is contextual with the rest of this chapter and chapters 13 and 14. Versus the utterances that come out that are demonic or that are demonic inspired, where people were in the assembly, quote unquote, were cursing Jesus, saying that he was a curse or accursed. And there's a little ambiguity as to what was really happening. Of course, we don't have the letter saying from them to Paul, but there we can clearly infer that there were some things that were being said and done by new believers that were still remnants of their old self. And so the exhortation here is, whatever you do, whatever you say, when it comes to spiritual things, the beginning of this chapter, it should lead us to an understanding that Jesus is Lord, both in our verbal ascension to that and our behavior. So that's the introduction to this. I should have went to here. So the other thing, the second point here is I do not want you to be uninformed, indicates that this is a very important matter. He's trying to get our attention. I have, for sake of order, I have acknowledged that verse 7, or I propose to you that verse 7 is the thesis verse. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the thesis verse of this whole chapter. And this section theme is, of course, that the Spirit is at work in the body. So the second section is verses 4 through 11, and let's read that. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the theme verse. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the thesis verse is contained in this section. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In this section, verses 4 through 11, the emphasis is going to be on the bold font there, to the distribution, or the fact that each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So maybe take a step back for a moment and think about this. At the time of salvation, at the time of salvation, every believer is given an ability to be beneficial in the local church. It's called a spiritual gift or a spiritual enablement or a spiritual manifestation. It is the Spirit's equipping of every single believer, each and every believer, so that he or she is useful and essential in the local church. Now, there are a handful of instances, and more than a handful, but there are instances where the gift is used in a broader sphere than the local church. But the majority of the gifts are meant to be used for the benefit, the common good of the local church. In this particular section, verses 4 through 6, what we can see is that there are different gifts or different manifestations, probably would have been a better term, but the same Spirit. And it's neat to look, like, sort of diagram this and structure it in such a way that you can see this graphically. A variety of gifts, same Spirit. A variety of service, same Lord. A variety of activities, same God. What else do we see by looking at it this way? We see the triune God being presented to us. The Spirit, the Lord as the Son, and God the Father. That all three members of the Trinity are part of what God is doing in the local church and part of the manifestation of the Spirit. So even though there are different gifts, and we're going to talk a little bit about what that means, there's still, and we all know this, there's one God. There's one giver of the gifts. And that's where the unity is, right? There's diversity here in unity. The unity is the giver of the gifts, is the one true God, manifested in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at this, we have a variety of gifts, variety of service and ministry, and a variety of activities. So the idea of a gift, which is in verse 4, the idea of these variety of gifts, the gift is that spiritual enablement that God gives to us at the time of our salvation. And I think my mind is being, I think I'm changing my perspective of this a little bit on what this all means, but there is, like, we are given a list, and we're going to look at this. We're given lists in three different sections, maybe four different sections of Scripture, that lists out a bunch of gifts that Paul lists in Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians, and Peter talks about hospitality as well. Some debate whether that was a gift or not. But these gifts, it is not exhaustive. And I don't think it's definitive in the sense that it's always the same for an individual all of the time. I think there are seasons, there are changes of needs, changes of ministries, and I think where my mind is changing is that perhaps things are more fluid than I used to think. That at times someone might be focused on this, and then there's a need, and there could be a time when they're focused on why. And that but the Lord is doing it all. And so this variety of gifts are that each one of us is given an ability by God to do something of value within the local assembly for the common good. I think it's in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, where there's a short passage on gifts, we read in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This common good that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 can be more narrowly defined or partially defined by Ephesians 4:12, where we read about equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So every one of us is given an ability by God to participate in the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. It's not only an ability, but there's an essentiality to it as well. You are needed. Someone said, I think earlier, and that there is no spectators in church, in a true church, in the body of Christ. In Christianity, there are no spectators. Everyone has been given an ability that is coupled with a need that is necessary for equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. Now, as we go through this, in verse 5, we read that there's a variety of services or ministry, and it really means the words are synonymous in Scripture, and that's a narrowing of what that looks like. So people that have the gift of administration have different spheres in which they can operate. They might operate it within the local body, using it to help organize some things. Maybe it's the role of treasurer, or maybe it's the role of organizing the cleaning, or maybe it's the role of organizing who plays the piano. There's different areas, ministries, opportunities for service in which these gifts work. So someone who has the gift of teaching may be teaching a Sunday school class, or they may be teaching from the platform, and so this one gift has multiple ways of being utilized, multiple areas of ministry, multiple areas of service. They're not the same. And for each one of us, it's going to be very different. We don't all have the same ministry. We don't all have the same service opportunities. I think sometimes we feel like we want to do something, or we're being invited to do something that we shouldn't do. I'm learning, after almost 61 years, I am learning to say no when it's not in this sphere of service and ministry for me. Because if I say yes to that, then I'm cheating what I should be spending time on by saying yes to something else when I should be saying yes to something that I'm supposed to be doing. And then drilling down or narrowing that focus even more for the individuals, there's a variety of activities. Everyone's ministry is going to have different activities. Some people that might have the gift of shepherd teaching or shepherding are involved in youth work, are involved in camp work. And maybe at camp some people are counseling and some people are directing, or some people are doing X, Y, and Z. It looks different. There's a variety of activities. And no one's gift, ministry, activity set is going to be the same as someone else's. It's going to look different. This is part of the body. Like, we don't have the same body part over and over and over and over again. Or we'd have a monstrosity, as the one commentator said. So there's a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, and a variety of activities, and it narrows it down for each one of us and helps us realize that it takes searching the Word of God and searching God and knowing the mind of Christ our Savior to know how we line up with all of that. Where should we be saying yes? Where should we be saying no? Where do we need to get off the couch and do this? And where do we need to step back and focus on what we should be doing? Right? Those are questions that we should be asking as we go through this particular section. Again, the focus here is the distribution of the gifts. And these variety of gifts, as I just said, is the equipping given to believers. The service is the ministries. And the activity is the work. The activity is really what you see people doing, is what you see them doing. The service is a sphere. So maybe you see someone cooking at camp, and you see the cooking, and you see camp, and that's the sphere, the ministry opportunity, and the activity is cooking, right? Now, one of the areas where I've perhaps morphed some of my thinking is I'm talking about cooking. You know, cooking is not, we don't necessarily think of that as a spiritual gift, but it is part of helping, right? Like, there are gifts of helps and administration, and for someone who is able to organize a kitchen and cook good food at camp, that is a blessing to everyone. There's a woman, Donna, that I know the Kleins have known forever, that cooked for 60 years, almost, not 60, 50 years at Greenwood, and did an amazing job. And her crown is going to be huge because of her consistent focusing on what is her gift, what is her area of service, and what is her activities. She never wanted to be in a camp cabin. She never wanted to be the speaker at the ladies' retreat. None of that. She wanted to cook and make sure that the kids did not miss their moms. And most of the time she cooked better than most moms. And she wanted to make sure the kiddies didn't miss their moms and were well fed. In verses 7 through 11, we see, again, this focus on the distribution and the individuality of all of this. And I love, again, the spatial comparison of all of this. To each is given the manifestation. Each, every single believer is given a spiritual manifestation, a spiritual gift. And that gift is not meant to be hoarded. I think of the parables in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus or in the parables where he says, engage in business. And the one who took his little talent and hid it, put it in a hanky and buried it so that he wouldn't lose it, was rebuked. Do not do that when it comes to what you're given. To each is given the manifestation. Why? Where is it from? The Spirit. And why? For the common good. Like, that's the most, if we take anything away from this, don't be distracted by what gift do I have? What gift does so-and-so have? How is so-and-so using his gift? Walk away from this and saying, wow, the Spirit has given each one of us a gift for the common good. Like, that's the real emphasis of all of this. And the corrective part is going to come in 13 and 14 as well. In verse 18, here's where this distribution comes in. To one is given the utterance of wisdom. To another, utterance of knowledge. Notice that it's not, we started with each. Every one of us gets something. Every one of us gets something. Last night, someone unfortunately used the word fair in front of me. I don't do fair. God doesn't do fair. One thing is equal. He's given each one of us a gift. We have no right to say it's not fair that I got the gift of vacuuming and I've been placed by RoboCop and someone else got the gift of something else, right? It's not about fairness. God has in his love and in his desire to see the local body equipped to do the work of ministry given to each one something. One gets the utterance of wisdom, another gets the utterance of knowledge. How? Through the Spirit. One gets faith, one gets a gift of healing. How? Through the Spirit. To another, miracles, to another, prophecy, discernment, various tongues, interpretations of tongue. All of them are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Whatever gift God has given to you, use that gift. In Romans, there's that emphasis. To the one who teaches, teach. Like, it should be an excitement. It should be a joy. There should be a passion. The last thing that the assembly of God needs, small a, capital G, the last thing that the assembly of God needs is a boring teacher. Or a teacher who dreads teaching. The last thing we need is someone who visits and has no empathy. The last thing we need are givers who give cheaply. Like, if you give, if your gift is giving, give. If your gift is leading, lead. Like, that's in Romans 12. But the idea here is you're getting something. Use what God has given to you. Don't bemoan that you don't have what someone else has. Use what God has given to you for the glory of God, and recognizing that it comes from the one and the same Spirit. I realize some of these fonts or letters are small. My professional educator in the household told me that it was too small, but it's the only way they can fit. They're from Scripture. You see them all. The one thing that's interesting is that teacher and prophet are the only gifts that are somewhat repeated in all three portions of Scripture. I think the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge coupled together is probably the gift of teaching. It's an understanding. The utterance of knowledge is an ability to explain biblical truth, and then wisdom would be to apply it. Now that, to me, again, there's not all of this is directly from Scripture. Some of it you study and infer. That, to me, is probably less of a platform gift, a public gift, than sitting down and talking to someone across the table. I love when I am able to talk to someone that is just knowledgeable about Scripture and wise, and just be able to talk across the table. The person may never take a platform, or maybe should never take a platform, but they know the Word and they know how to apply it. It's a really good and important gift. We need that. And I think in the book of Acts, we see, Paul even mentioned it, about house-to-house teaching. We need people sitting down with one another and saying, what are you getting from the series? What are you understanding? What do you need to know? Where are you struggling? When I was down in Spanish Wells in the second week of January, third, I forget when it was, meeting with six individuals, and just sitting across the table there and hearing where they're at with their journey was heartbreaking for half of them. A 40-year-old told me he hasn't read the Bible. He comes to church every week, but hasn't read the Bible in years. In years. Another person told me that he had been suicidal and wanted to leave his wife. And he's one of my closest friends on the island. And I'm like, I am not equipped for this. I wish so-and-so was sitting next to me, because I'm not wise enough for this. It's really needed. This house-to-house teaching, this one-on-one thing. Prophecy, we of course, we talked about capital A, small letter A, apostles. Same with prophets are not the same as they were in the Old Testament. But prophecy and prophets still exist today. It's a spirit-inside pastoral insight into the needs of persons, communities, and situations, allowing the prophets to address them wisely and authoritatively. Sometimes a preacher comes and preaches and just nails the issue on the head. And you're like, we needed to hear that. That is prophecy. That is prophecy. Not, if someone comes and shares something new, that the Lord is going to return before April 15th of this year, which would be really, really nice, don't believe them. But if there's an issue and the person addresses it, recognize that it could be, God giving this guy some insight into what's going on. And so these are all three of these gifts, or some sort of it, is manifested in all three of the major sections of gifts in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, it's kind of interesting in that the gifts are actually referenced more as men than the gifting, the gifts to the men. It's that the apostles are given, the prophets are given, the evangelists are given, the pastor teachers are given to the church. And again, at this time when this was written, it was capital A, but we have, as Jonathan said, we have people that are messengers, that are sent to deliver the message of God in various and sundry places. Look at all of those gifts. They're all needed. We're going to talk about that in the next section. They're all needed. They're not just needed, they are essential. And when you have one but you want the other, you're failing to fulfill the role that God gave you. And this was part of the problem. There was a ton of pride and envy. And that's why love becomes the next focus. That's why there's correction on in chapter 14 as well. There's a bunch of pride and envy. Evidently, everyone wanted the gift of tongues. Why you would want the ability to say gibberish over and over again and no one interpret it is beyond my thinking, but that's what they wanted. There was this desire to want what they weren't given. With all of these gifts, the one thing that you have to remember is every one of them is needed. Every one of them is needed. And so if you're not using the gift you've been given, you're cheating the body of Christ. You're not helping in the common good. All right, did I talk too long? Well, the answer is yes, but... All right, one body, many members. Let's read verses 12 through 30. I apologize that this is a long section of reading, but I feel it's important. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts of the body that we think less honorable, we would bestow the great honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body. Let me read that again. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. So as we go through this, the thesis verse of this chapter is to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This section, verses 12 through 30, the emphasis is on the common good. And in this particular subsection, verses 12 through 20, all were baptized into one body. Again, unity and diversity. We have one, and just, Paul is brilliant under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, using the best analogy possible. We all understand how the body is supposed to work. We all understand we have ears, eyes, nose, mouth, hands, feet. Some of our parts work better than others. As we get older, some of them work less better than others. But we all have a body. We all understand how it works. And Paul uses it as a great teaching method. There is one body. and the emphasis again on this unity. There's one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. Who created the church? Darby? There's probably some that think so. No. Not Darby, not Martin Luther, not Augustine, not Clement, not Pliny the Junior, or Pliny the Lesser, or whatever his name is. No, the Holy Spirit created the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's who created the church. There's one Spirit, there's one body, there's one church body, and when it talks about the body, don't forget the head is included in that. And who's the head? The Lord Jesus Christ. So there's one body of one body, the Christ, and there's also then local manifestations of the body. And there's one baptism, that's the one baptism, the one way in which the Holy Spirit brings us all into a church. I was sharing with someone yesterday on my upbringing, that I had to take 3 years of catechetical class, is what the Lutheran Church called it, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, same time period as school, not date, but same calendar time period as school. And at the end of the 9th grade, we were able to take our first communion, and we were part of the church. That's not how it works. There are zero verses in Scripture that would support that. There is one baptism. The Holy Spirit of God, when you are saved, you are immersed into the church. He puts you as part of the church. Hopefully you find a good local manifestation of that. I think you all made wise choices thus far. He does all of that work. The other thing that's really important in this section is that the sovereign Lord of the universe has arranged the members in the body as he chose. He's the one that chooses which gift you and I get. He's the one that assigns ministries and activities to us. We are to discern all of that. We are to receive it. It's kind of like the best analogy of where things go wrong is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had it great. Perfect. One thing they weren't supposed to have. One thing. And they wanted what God didn't give to them. And it's all downhill since then. All downhill since then. And as I was talking to a brother in the Lord, a servant of the Lord, who was sharing about some of his adult children's poor decisions, and he said, "My wife and I feel like we failed." And I said, "Jim Van Duzer told me years ago, Adam and Eve had the perfect father, and they made bad decisions." Sometimes adult children make bad decisions. Sometimes children make bad decisions. It's not necessarily a reflection on parenting. We should not want what God has not given us. We should enjoy, receive what he has given to us. God has composed the body that the members may have the same care for one another. Every body part is necessary. I'm so thankful for the example of the body. I'm so thankful that Paul was led to do that. The weaker body parts are especially indispensable. I use Donna the cook at Greenwood often because you all know if you go to camp and there's no food, there's no camp. There's no Bible teaching. There's no ministry. There's no cabin devotions. And yet, the cook is probably, we are probably more aware of it because a number of us are involved in camp. We all appreciate when, I really love when John, Meg, and Jonathan are cooking at Greenwood for the ladies' fall retreat. The food is edible. I love it. It's better than edible. We all probably appreciate the camp cooks more. But in general, they would not be viewed the same way as the camp director or the activity. Everyone loves the activity director. They come up with fun games that cause the nurses to have anxiety, right? Like, everyone loves those people that are exciting. But without a cook, without a camp nurse, without these less honorable parts, you can't have camp. And the same is true in the body of Christ. without the less public roles. You can't have a functioning body. Members should have the same care one for another, equipping each other. If one suffers, we all suffer. There's the last part of this section, a reminder that God does the appointing, a reminder about the variety. There's another list given that I included earlier. It's not exhaustive, it's suggestive. I think it gives us a framework. And then there are several questions that are offered in verses 29 and 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work? The answer is structured in such a way that, you know, if you were at a football game leading a cheer, everyone would be yelling no. Like, are all apostles? No. Are all teachers? No. It's so clear that we're not all the same, and we shouldn't be. Because if all we had were teachers, we'd have a really dirty building, unpaid bills, unstructured meetings. Like, we need all of these gifts. The last section is desiring the best. This can be, and again, I think it leads well into chapter 13. It's really important to understand the verb tense here. The verb desire is a plural verb. It refers to the collective body. So it's not saying to each individual, you should desire the best gift. Because we already talked, it's not about what you want. It's about the sovereign God of the universe giving to each as he has chosen. The assembly, collectively the body of Christ, should want the best manifestation of the gifts. And what that means is a lot of discernment as to how the gifts are deployed in the local assembly. This morning, the rookie that showed up first to church, that got the bread together, forgot that you needed two plates. This is what happens when rookies do something that's not in their sphere. I should be able to bring up two plates for the bread. But I didn't, right? Like, this is what happens when we sort of step outside our sphere and are involved in activities that we ought not to necessarily be involved in. It's interesting that we have a designated couple that seems to be the one that most of the time is here doing this activity. We don't rotate that. We don't, like, okay, like, there's eight of us. It would be really interesting for some of you to have to show up at 8:45 and get stuff ready. I would show up at 8:40 to watch you show up at 8:45 to get stuff ready. So we don't rotate that. None of you would want me to be in the rotation for song leading. That would be really ugly. And none of you would want me to be in the rotation for piano playing. That would be really ugly. We should desire the best. Now that we also know clearly from Scripture that there is no room for one man ministry. All of us need to participate, and God has given teachers and prophets and apostles and helps and all those sorts of things, and there's plural of all of it. Nothing should fall on one person. But we should desire I was telling Harold, I was just warning him that this was not going to be about him. I told him well before he picked Amazing Songs. I was reading Ironside's commentary, and he said how the song service of one of his meetings absolutely destroyed the meeting. That it was so poorly done. And you would think that in the meeting like this, the teaching is more important than the opening prayer or the song. Maybe you don't think that, which would be good. Or the song leading. It's not. Like, it all, playing the piano and the thingamabobs that Nathan's good at and the guitars. There's this guy, Christian, that plays the drums at the Spanish Fall Gospel Chapel. If I could be anyone else, I would want to be him. He just plays the drums so well. I wouldn't want to be him. I'd want to be able to do what he does. We need all of this. We need the building to be clean. We need the building to be warmed. We need the bills to be paid. We need the driveways to be shoveled, the van to be taken to inspection. We need all of these things done. And we should desire that the best person does it, that the best manifestation of it happens. We shouldn't settle for mediocre. When the Lord was restoring Peter, he said multiple times, "Feed my sheep." When we moved out of the hood, we moved to, it's a Bethlehem address, but we basically live in Hellertown. You can walk to 4 or 5 restaurants. And there, I'm closing with this because we're going to go eat then, where there'll be multiple types of food. There's 4 or 5 restaurants. And one is better than the others. If I went out to eat every Thursday night, I wouldn't go to the same restaurant every Thursday night. But I sure wouldn't think, yeah, this one's okay. We really should go to that one. It's its turn in the restaurant rotation. No, I'm not going to go to a restaurant where the food is just okay. I want to go to a restaurant where the food is good. I want to go to the best and get the best. And I think that's what this emphasis is in verse 31, with the plural desire. We should desire to see excellence. We should desire to glorify the Lord by using our gifts, like in Romans 12, with intentionality and diligence and purpose. With as much effort as it is to prepare for a message, I know John makes it seem easy, but with as much effort as it goes into preparing a message and balancing out, 55, 60-hour work weeks, this is my favorite time of the week, is when I'm preaching. And I'm exhausted to do it. But that's how it should feel when you're doing what the Lord has gifted you to do and enabled you to do. So unity and diversity in every ministry looks different. And this is just a reminder of the incredibly difficult calling the Lord has put on Wendy's and my heart to minister in Spanish Wells on an ongoing basis. We have our winter scenes, but this is where the Lord's called us, at least for the next couple years, to spend some time with those brothers there. If you look closely, John is probably fishing, because that's what John did 99% of the time when he was awake.
We all have our gifts.
It's true. He is clearly skilled. I am not able to understand as the verse goes. But let's give God the glory and the praise for what he has given to us, and let's learn to receive what he's given to us and use it for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to figure this out, turn this off, and pray and give thanks for the food. And we always know that some food is better than others. Father, we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for you, him, and the Holy Spirit working together to bring unity to the body of Christ and the local church, as well as to bring diversity. We're thankful for your plan to use us. What an amazing thought that we could be useful in accomplishing your purpose. We pray that we would be sensitive to what you're giving to us. We pray that we would be willing to receive it, that we would be discerning as to how to use it, in what sphere as well as which activities. And we thank you for so many people that are here that are serving in various and sundry ways, and we just pray that you would encourage them as they use the gifts that you've given to them. And we give you thanks for the food that you provided downstairs through your people. We ask that you would use it to give us health and strength. In Christ's name, amen.